We come to you as the object of our worship tonight. We come seeking, Lord Jesus, you. Our Father, the intent is for us to come seeking you. And so tonight, Lord, would you make it so clear, God, what worship is, God, worship is about, that, God, we would focus in on you. Would you ready our hearts? Would you ready our minds? Would you make them good soil so that we have something for the seeds to fall down on and for us to take it and to take root, and so that when we walk away from here tonight, we're different people. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah, it's no coincidence that we would come and talk about worship, that we would struggle worshiping, or that we would struggle with the outward expression of worship. That makes sense. It's what the enemy wants. And we're going to be talking about something tonight that is pivotal to our faith. We're going to be talking about something tonight that is crucial, that is a crux to us being followers of Jesus, and that is worship. So we're going to take the next 2 weeks, just 2 weeks, and we're going to ask God that he would speak to us about what is worship, what does it look like, how are we supposed to do it, what does this mean for our lives. And so tonight is just going to be kind of the basis of that, the premise of that. But I just want to start off by simply saying this right here, that when I look at you guys, I want to commend you, because you guys are good worshipers. You guys get worship. But it's not just that you get worship because you're a Christian. Like, Christians don't get worship better than non-Christians. Worship is not something that just believers do. Worship is something that we all do. Like, every one of you are worshipers. You were born that way. You were born with this innate desire to long for something, to desire something, to pledge your affection towards, to pledge your love towards, that you would worship. There's this desire that is within you. Worship is what we do all day, every day. Like, all day today, you were worshiping. All this past week, you've been worshiping. This past year, you've been worshiping. And some of you are coming in tonight, and you're very confused right now because you're going, but Dustin, my walk with the Lord has not been good. How can you say that I've been worshiping? You've been worshiping. It's what we do. Worship is an activity of the human soul. You crave it. You long for it. You want it. It's worship. You see, our problem is the reason why so many of you are confused by the whole worship statement that you've been worshiping today and in the past month and the past year, and even when you haven't been really close to God. The reason why you are very confused by that is because we have a very skewed perception of worship. Like, as believers, as Christians, as those who show up at church and do churchy things like worship stuff, we have a very skewed picture of worship. We have two flaws about worship that hinder us from really getting it. And that first flaw that we have about worship is simply this, that we quarantine worship to be just about what we say. Like, worship is the words that come out of our mouth. And so we sing worship. We say worship. And we have all of these incredible sayings and all these songs that we sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. heal my life and make it clean, break my heart. We have all of these things. God, I give myself to you. God, I surrender to you. God, you are my all in all. For you, I will sacrifice absolutely everything. We have all of these things that we say, and we go, man, because I say these things, because I say the right things, I am a great worshiper. Listen to me sing. My son worships candy. I don't know where he started doing that from, all right? I guess it was the first time, like, I gave him some Skittles. He was just like, where did this sweet nectar from heaven come from? And he was just like, give me more. Like, he loves going to basketball games and baseball games and football games for one purpose, Skittles. He loves them. He embraces them. He wants Skittles. Like when he walks into the Plex, like the first thing he looks at me and says, he says, Dad, candy? Because he knows that I'm a sucker, and I walk him in there and I'll be like, okay, you can have that or that, but you can't have that. He's like, okay, sweet, I'll have that. And usually it's just Skittles and one other thing, like, I don't even know what it is, M&Ms or something. Maybe he always goes for the Skittles. He embraces them. He loves them. His life is about worshiping Skittles. When he can't have his Skittles, it's like meltdown time. So if we went to a baseball game and I said, son, you can't have Skittles, he'd be like, wah! And he would just throw a major fit because he longs for them. Now, my son doesn't take a handful of Skittles and say, oh, Skittles, how I love you. How I scream and cry and long for you, O Skittles of mine. How I wish I could have you all the days of my life. No. Because we don't say our worship to God. Brock doesn't say his love to Skittles. He eats them. He says, I love you, so I eat you. You're good. And I will scream and cry for you. But how much of our worship to God is just simply, oh God, I sacrifice my life for you. Oh God, I trust you. Oh God, I have faith in you. Oh God, you are the Lord of my life. But yet our actions say nothing to that. Oh God, you're great, but over here I could care less about you. There's something wrong with this picture. We can't come in on Wednesday nights and sing, you and I were made to worship, you and I were called to love, and then go out here and live this other lifestyle and say, that was worship, but that over there, I'm not sure what that was. Worship is not what you say. Worship is what you do. Worship is how you live your life. The Christian cheeseball shirt, worship is a way of life, but we don't believe that we sing it. Misconception. It's a big number one. The second misconception that we have is that we quarantine worship to a place, a building, or an event. Like we have this idea that we go to worship. Like all day today, like some of you said, hey, I'm going to church. That's great. But some of you said, hey, I'm going to a youth worship service tonight. The church has done this big injustice by calling this place that you're in a place of worship. Because then we have set in our minds that we can only go to church and worship. Like we have to have a band to worship. We have to have a worship leader to worship. We've got to have a place. We have to go and sit in these chairs and look at these screens and every while look at the band in order to worship. We go to Sunday morning worship service as if these are the only places that worship happens. D-Now, man, what's the breaking point of D-Now? Man, who's leading worship? As if some band that comes is going to break out in a greater amount of worship than another band. Oh, D Now is great. It's 3 days of worship. Man, I can't wait for camp. It's like a week of worship. And we wonder why we come back after camp and go, well, I can't worship. I'm not at camp anymore. Oh, but camp is awesome. Worship is not about a place. You coming here does not constitute you as a worshiper. You being here worshiping means that you're a worshiper in the mix of a body of people. But I got news for you. Just because you showed up tonight does not mean that you worshiped. In fact, many of you, you didn't worship. Many of you, you came tonight and you elbowed people beside you and texted and engaged your mind elsewhere. And you will leave. And if someone asked you, hey, how was worship tonight? You'll go, man, it was great. Man, worship was awesome. We sang this song. This song was so good. Man, the band did terrible on that song. But man, this song, they rocked it. And man, I felt God. That's not worship. Worship is what you do. Worship is what you do all day, every day. That's worship. The problem is, we have many objects of affection that we worship. Hey, can I tell you something? You will never, ever, 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 times a million, ever run out of something to worship. You will not wake up tomorrow and go, I've got nothing to worship. This is so weird. You are always going to have an object of affection that you will worship. It's the culture we live in. The Americanized culture says that we've got all of these things that we worship. And we worship them greatly. And we worship them with passion. And we worship them strongly and very well. We do. So tonight, I don't want you to think that you're less than the person beside you because they seem like they're a better worshiper than you. You're all great worshipers. You get it. Tonight, I want us to look at a chapter in Acts. It's Acts 17. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to that. It's going to be on the screens. You can check it out there. And in Acts 17, let me just kind of give you a picture of what's going to go on here. Is this right here? There is this place in Athens called the Areopagus. And basically, it is this place where all of these wise people come together to worship their objects of affection, to talk about these philosophical thoughts and these questions that people throw out, and they said, well, what I believe about that question is. And so they were smart people. And these smart people had all of these idols of worship. And so Paul is kind of walking through Athens, and he's just kind of checking out all these religious things. It would be almost as if Paul came in tonight, and as you were singing, he just kind of walked down the rows, and then he walked down the aisles, and he just kind of watched you. And he looked over here, and then he stood up in front of you and said, I've got something to say to you. And so we pick up in verse 22 with Paul's address to these people. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. He commended them. He looked at him and said, you're getting it. This is awesome, man. Your worship is absolutely incredible. You're religious. You get worship. Then he said in verse 23, he says, for as I passed along and observed the objects, multiple, of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Do you find that interesting? that even in the midst of all of these objects of worship that they are pouring their lives into, that they come back day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, worshiping these same things and having all of these things. Oh, I'll go worship you, object number one, and then I'll come over to you, object number two, and then object number three over here. But wait a minute, it just seems like there's something missing. Now, they don't know what that something is that is missing, so what do? They take this object, all right, and they set it on this stand, and they inscribe on it, to the unknown God that we sense, we want to make sure that we worship you too. So they don't even know what they're worshiping. They just sense that in the midst of all of their worship, that there is something that is missing from their life. And so in fear of making that something mad, they just title it the unknown God. Can you imagine coming in and singing, "The unknown God is enough for me. The unknown God, I praise you." It just wouldn't be any good songs that would come from that. People would have trouble writing that in lyrics, all right? It's kind of hard to rhyme something to the unknown God, all right? But they wanted to make sure that they got it all. And so then Paul comes in and says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God, the unknown God, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands." So all of you who thought that God lived at the church, like at night, like during the day, he's out like doing good deeds, and like at night, he goes and sleeps at the church, you're wrong. He doesn't live here, all right? So the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. So any of you who think that you're doing God a favor, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need your help, all right? So he is served by human beings as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So everything that you have, I want you to look at the clothes on your back right now. So just kind of look yourself up and down for a minute and go, "Man, I like that Abercrombie and I like that Gap and that's some pretty swank shoes. I like it." It's not yours. God gave it to you. Everything you own is from him. Take that nice deep breath. Just go. Now let it out. You didn't make yourself do that. God made that happen. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Now listen to this. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Let me tell you something. God knows where you're going to live. God knows where you're going to go to college. He established all of that. That's why he says that if we would seek after him, that if we would delight ourselves in him, that he would give you the desires of your heart. You think that you just have this craving for A&M? You think you have this craving for UT? No, God places that inside of you because he's got greater plans wherever he sends you. So it's not just that you go, "Man, gig 'em." It's the dumbest thing in the world. It's not that you say that. It's that God establishes that because he knows where you're going to be. Now, why did he do all of this? Why did he give you life? Why did he give you breath? Why did he establish you? Why did he give you the things that you have? One reason, and listen to this, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Why did God do all that he did? Why did God make you? Why did God make all of creation? It wasn't that he just was like, "Hey, check me out." It was that we would seek after him, that we would long for him. The original language says that we would grope for him. Now, that's just one of those weird, nasty-sounding words. that we would grope for God. What does that mean? That we would long so passionately and intimately that with our hands, we're just finding God. We're looking for God with all that we have. Because we know that he is the substance of our life. We know that he is everything for us. We know that he provides all for us. And because of that, we seek after him. We long for him. We grope for God. We are all on this groping conquest for God. Many of you don't even realize it. So many of you, you're seeking after so many other objects. So many of you are longing for these relationships to fill you up. Your home life is a wreck. So maybe if I can just find a boyfriend or a girlfriend who I can place my affection in, if I can just find someone who loves me and fills me up, I don't have any other life but football, and so I give myself to football, and you seek after that only to find yourself in bed at night going, so what else is there supposed to be? What else is there? I've done this, that left me, I'm empty. I did that left me, and now I'm empty. And so many of you, you have these unknown gods in your life that you're just going, I just want something that's going to fill me up. I want to seek after something. I want to long for something that's going to satisfy me. And you just keep moving from one thing to the next. And I'm telling you, until you lock your arms around the God of the universe and worship him and seek him, you're going to be left empty. Until you worship God with absolutely everything, drawing near to him, he's not far off from you. Like so many of you right now, you're just like, man, there's no way that God loves me. There's no way. Dustin, you do not know what's going on in my life. God cannot love me. God cannot accept me. And I'm telling you, like he is telling you, he is not far from you. He's not far. Just because you can't feel him, just because you can't sense him, doesn't mean that he's far off. Oh, he's close. But we've got to turn to him and worship him. Seek him. I want to show you a picture of worship, and this is an old school video. All right, this is a video that has been used to illustrate this point before, and he's going to start setting it up on YouTube. I want you to see this. This is absolutely incredible.
One of the things that has impressed me in putting the pieces together for you is all around the world, the response to you is so incredible. I just wanted to for the rest of you in the world who haven't seen how people respond to Michael Jackson, to take a look. Thank you.
That right there is a picture of worship. What you saw taking place there was worship. Incredible worship. Outstanding worship. They would get like an A+ on worship. But a worthless God. Incredible worship. Worthless God. When was the last time you worshiped God like that? But he's your everything. He's your Lord, your Savior. He's the one that died on the cross for you. How often we walk through life. No worship of God. In fact, it's amazing to me how our little gods can get such incredible worship and our incredible God that created everything gets nothing. That amazes me. It amazes me that I give objects of my affection more time, more energy, more affection, more money than I give to God. Makes me sick. If you were to compare the worship of the stuff of your life, the events of your life, the activities of your life, the relationships of your life, if you were to compare that worship to the worship you give God, what would be the difference? You know how you know what we worship? What you value is what you worship. What you value. Whatever you say is worth something, you value, you worship it. Worship is about a trail. That if we walked up this trail, the trail of our time, our affection, our allegiance, our energy, our passion, our belongings, our money, if we were to take all of these things and follow those up this trail, at the end of this trail, you're going to find a throne. And on that throne is going to be your God. So what do you spend all your time doing? What do you spend all your affection on? What do you spend all your money on? What do you spend your allegiance? What are your belongings? If you were to take all your belongings and just lay them out in your room, would they all have this common theme? Would it be that that's what's on your throne? Or would what would be on the throne just be you? You see, so many times our worship is for us. About us. And so we sing, it's all about me. And it's not about anything else. It's about me. I worship me because I'm so good. I worship me. And we become the objects of our worship. What's on your throne? What is on your throne? You see, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What do you treasure? That's what you worship. These next 2 weeks, my goal is not to make you good worshipers. You already do that well. My goal these next 2 weeks is to help you understand what does it mean to be a right worshiper. Not a good one, but a right one. And in John 4, It tells us what a right worshiper is. It says that God is seeking after those who are true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and in truth. That's what makes them right. Not that you got a good voice and that you can sing a song, but that you worship in truth and in spirit. I want you to bow your heads with me. The band's going to make their way up, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you an opportunity to worship. Not that we're going to come and sing more songs. Not that we're even asking you to just raise your hands and show that you're trying to worship. Those are all expressions. Those are all ways that we worship. We worship with our voice, yes, but it's with a life that follows it. So for us to come in here and sing that you and I are made to worship, you and I are called to love, what we're saying is, I can sing that here and I will live that here. When I walk out of these doors, that's what I'm going to be about. I want to be one who is made to worship, one who is made to love. You may raise your hands, but let me tell you something. Raising your hands does not mean that you're a good worshiper. It may mean that you're brave, but it doesn't mean you're good. It doesn't mean that you're worshiping the right way. It just means that your hands are up. We do that at football games. We do that at concerts. That doesn't mean that we're worshiping. Well, we are, but wrong God. Worshiping is when we come into this place and we draw near to God, a very near God, a close God who is here with us, that we sing our love and we pledge our love and we focus on Him and we just spend time in His presence. Oh, He is a God that is worthy of our affection. He is worthy of our time and our energy. He is worthy for us to live this holy lifestyle forward, this righteous life forward. He is worthy of that. So for the next 15 minutes, can we just taste and see how good God is? Can we just draw near to Him as brothers and sisters in Christ? Can we just come into His presence and just say, God, I worship You. I give my pledge to You. I surrender to You. Not worry about our boyfriends and girlfriends and football practice tomorrow and what grades we've got to make and whether or not we're going to be in the top 10 or the last 10. Can we just come in tonight before the King of Kings and just say, You are worthy of our affection. You're worthy of our affection. He's a better God than anything you've got by your own grips. He's better. Will you worship Him like you worship your favorite sports team? Will you worship Him with greater worship than what you worship your relationship with? Let's worship Him tonight. Let's seek Him tonight. He is here. He is here. He is here. Let's worship Him.